and reading at verse 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the near kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, "Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city, and said, "Sit ye down here." And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsmen, "Naomi that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech. And I thought to advertise thee, or to disclose it unto thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then said Boaz, "What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." And the kinsman, that is the near kinsman, said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the manner in former time in Israel, concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, "Buy it for thee." So he drew off his shoe, and Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, "Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's and Malon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Malon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his place. Ye are witnesses this day." And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and he went in unto her. The Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, have borne him." And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the woman of her neighbors gave it a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Now the Lord bless to us the reading of this important chapter. Now, last evening we were speaking about the favor of the floor, the threshing floor, and tonight we want to speak a little word in this chapter about the fullness of the future. I think that you can see it in the chapter that we have read together. There are two things that should always interest us in chapter 3, and that is, first of all, the threshing floor, and then the feet of Boaz. It is interesting that you have really 5 threshing floors mentioned in the Word of God that are of the utmost importance to the saints. And you'll notice, if you care to look at them at times, that there are spiritual lessons connected with every one of them. In other words, in the book of Judges chapter 6, you have a threshing floor where I have noted there was faithfulness when the world came in. And if you look back to that chapter, you'll find that here is a threshing floor with moral and practical teaching for the people of God. It was in the dark days of the judges. And the Philistines had come down, the Midianites rather in this case, and they had robbed the threshing floor. And as far as Israel was concerned, they were impoverished of their provision and of their food. But in the midst of all that, there's a man by the name of Gideon that means the cutter down. And he was true to his character, if you read his history, in the book of the Judges, and the Spirit of God says that he threshed wheat by the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. So here's a man, and he was one of the judges. All that I'm going to say about that threshing floor is this, that the man who knew what it was to thresh wheat in the privacy of the threshing floor was the very man that God used in relation to the deliverance of the people of God. God called him a mighty man of valor. Now I would suggest this to you and quickly move on to the next. The man that's not prepared to take himself out of the public eye in a day when there is much moving and when there's much of worldliness coming in amongst the people of God. The man that's not prepared to take himself into the privacy of God's presence with his Bible and spend a while and thresh out wheat, that is provision from the Word of God, not only for himself. I would suggest to you that man is going to be of very little help to the people of God. You know, it's one thing for a person in the assembly to take a position. It's another thing to be fitted by the Spirit of God with a rich knowledge of the Word of God, because you remember it was said about one man that he knew what Israel ought to do. And the great need in these days of emergency and crisis is for men in the assembly that can rise with the Word of God and say to the people of God, here is what God says in the present situation. And they can feed the people of God. For that's the idea of a shepherd. He's one who feeds and provides provision for the people of God. And I would say, if that man's not a student, he will be what he may, but he'll never make a shepherd. Because the shepherd was one who moves before the flock and seeks from the abundance of the Word of God to provide not only provision, food to meet his need, but able to stand in the emergency as Gideon did and give guidance and leadership in the battle, which was at that time one of the most critical in the experience of the people of God. So dear friend and dear brethren, the idea then of men who knew in the days of the judges in leadership were men who were apt to teach. In other words, they had the Word of God at their fingertips and they were able to minister to it, minister to the saints in all the fullness of that which they had gleaned in the threshing floor. So, when the Midianites came in, here was a man, he was in the secret place, and he was threshing wheat, not only to make it available for himself, because after all, you must keep in your mind that in the things of God you must be selfish first. Now that seems a very strange statement, doesn't it? Well, what I'm saying is this, that if you don't minister to your own soul and feed yourself and strengthen yourself in your spiritual experience, you're going to be absolutely no help to any other person. In other words, you must be a full vessel yourself in order to communicate all that you've gleaned to the people of God. There's another threshing floor in 1 Samuel chapter 23 in the days of David, when David was being hunted like a partridge on the mountain. And I want to tell you, if it was faithfulness in the book of the Judges, it was fearlessness when the Philistines come in. Because you remember, they shifted the Philistines and they went in and they took the threshing floors, and again there was provision, not only for David and his mighty men, but there was provision for the people of Israel as well. There's a very solemn one in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And here, it's fear coming in. Fear coming in
when error had come in. And what's the background of that? You remember the background was this. David thought that he would bring the ark up contrary to the mind of God. My brother, listen to me. The only way in which you can be guaranteed the presence of God in your own soul, or that you can be guaranteed the presence of God, remind you, why we're gathered to the Lord's Day, and that's the very basis of assembly testimony. We must keep this in our mind, that when we are gathered to the Lord Jesus, that doesn't mean we're always guaranteed the presence of God in the company. There must be conditions in which we can bring the presence of God in. And you know, we're everyone responsible for the ministry of the presence of God in the company. And you remember, David thought, well, now we have got to bring the ark up and bring it to the place of his appointment. David thought the best way to do it was to put it on the new cart. And you remember that the new cart was a miserable failure. The oxen stumbled, and you remember he brought to the threshing floor, and the hand of God struck the man that put his hand, accidentally it may be, with a fear that the ark was going to topple. But I want to tell you this, that God had looked after that ark for so long up to that present time that he was well able to look after it now. But God will not tolerate, your brethren and sisters, any irreverence in the things of God, any shortcuts to introduce his presence, any idea of men putting their hand to the ark to try to steady it. I believe that here is the lesson of a threshing floor when the fear of God took hold upon them. Do you know what really we need in the assemblies these days? We need a good, healthy sense and appreciation of the fear of God in our soul. To learn that the assembly is God's house, and there's not one of us from the greatest to the least can afford to do as we like. It must be done according to God's due order. And so David had to learn the lesson. And you remember, it was taken into the house of Obed-Edom. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom because he gave a place to the ark when it had no place else. And I believe this, if the ark has its place in our homes, I believe there will be no difficulty when we come to the assembly. The assembly, brethren, is made up of households. In other words, the assembly is made up of the influence of our homes. And while we can do things in our homes that we can't do in the assembly, it all depends what I am in the secrecy of my home, the influence of my power and blessing when the saints are gathered together. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, you remember there's forgiveness at the threshing floor when pride came in. Look at the context of that. And you remember David now, why he is a measure of peace. And what does he decide to do? He decides to number the people. And he did it without taking the half shekel and his numbering. That means instead of numbering them on God's behalf, he numbered them in order that his heart might be lifted up as he would be able to see his might and his military company. In other words, all the power that he had at his disposal. And I want to tell you this, God came in. And God smote the people of Israel, and David cried, smite me, and what have these sheep done? It's a wonderful thing when you have leadership like that. When you have David going into the presence of God, stay your hand against the people, I'm the guilty one. I'm the man that's at fault. And how oftentimes, when things don't seem to be going right in the assembly, what a wonderful thing it is when we're on our faces and we're everyone taking our place of responsibility because we're all part of the assembly. And you remember there was an altar that was set up yonder at the threshing floor, and God stayed the hand of the angel of the Lord as he swept in judgment among the people. Here's a delightful one. Favor when the stranger come in. That's all I want to say about the threshing floor, but you mustn't miss what the Spirit of God connects in Scripture. So you take a look at those threshing floors, and I believe it will be a profitable line of meditation for you. It will help to steady us. It will help to put the fear of God into us, and at the same time will encourage us in relation to what we have before us here. But then again, before I leave chapter 3, Shazaki's feet. And you remember in Luke's Gospel chapter 10, you find a woman there, and his feet is a learner. And when others are busy with service, Why, the Lord Jesus says, Mary has chosen this good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now, I'm not suggesting to my sisters that they should set aside the tasks that they're supposed to do in the home and sit down all day with the Word of God, and then when he comes in from a hard day's work, you haven't an inner at it. Because if I told you that, then I would be in desperate bother with the sisters. So I'm not about to tell you that. But what I'm telling you is this, that there's the danger of being occupied with much service, McMartha, and not really settling down to the most important part, to take time to get something for your own soul. So you'll notice that Mary wasn't his feet in Luke 10 there as a learner. And in John chapter 11, where some of us have to go, there you find Mary again, and she's at his feet as a mourner. And she says to him, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother had not died. My brother had, if you had just been here, she had so much confidence in the Lord Jesus, if he had only been here, my brother had not died. Well, you know the happy result of that. In John chapter 12, here's Mary again. And this time, she's at his feet as a worshiper. And you remember, she's breaking the alabaster box of ointment upon him. I would hasten to say that all the good morning meetings we have had over the years, I believe that oftentimes it can be attributed not so much to the brethren who rise out of them, but I believe to the spirituality many a time of sisters who cannot speak audibly but inaudibly, and in their spiritual deportment and what they have brought to the assembly of their spiritual wit, it has given character to many a happy and a spiritual morning meeting. Don't underestimate the silence of our sisters. Simply because they don't take part publicly, that doesn't mean that they're of no benefit to the meeting. I want to tell you, most spiritual meetings and happy meetings and God-glorifying meetings, when we have come together to remember the Lord Jesus, has been attributed even to the silent worship of those like Mary who were at his feet as worshippers. In Luke 7, I don't know if there's any in my gathering not saved, but there you find a woman, and she's at his feet as a sinner. And she hears these words, thy sins, which are many, are all forgiven me. In Psalm 91, here is a person at the feet. And listen, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall pass the night under the shadow of the Almighty. I make that. Shall pass the night. Where do you pass the night? The dark night of this world's history that will soon be finished, and the bright morning of his glory shall come. Then let us be much at his feet. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall pass the night under the shadow of the Almighty. Here's Ruth. She's at his feet as a stranger. Now let me conclude. I want to say something to you about the veil. These are subjects that seem to jump out at you out of some of these chapters. He says, bring the veil which thou hast with thee. Now, here's a veil that's filled. He fills it, and she's able to take it home to her mother-in-law. In other words, the very thing that indicated her subjection is that which filled her with plenty in relation to the corn that Boaz gave her from the threshing floor. But did you notice? When you come to the Song of Solomon, it's not there a veil filled. It's a veil forfeited. Why? Because she was out round the streets when she should have been in the house. And she says, the watchmen and the keepers of the wall, they took my veil from me. Many a dear sister has lost her veil because she's been too long in the streets. In the concourse of the world, instead of in the spiritual preservation of the people of God, because I want to tell you, the happiest and the safest place for a child of God is his or her association with the assembly. It's a veritable safety place for them in this world where outside danger abounds for the people of God. Here's a woman, and she's out of touch with her beloved. And of course, once you get out of touch with the Lord Jesus, and your love starts to wane. Of course, whether you're a brother or a sister, this is going to affect you, but this time it's the question of the sister. And we have known sisters that used to have their long tresses, and then they went out into the world for one reason or another, and it wasn't too long. Do you know the first thing marked them while they were out there? They forfeited their veil. They forfeited their covering. And as far as the outer covering was concerned, and that, why, that was of no account at all. So they took her veil away from her in the Song of Solomon. It was forfeited. But you know, it seems to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it was forgotten. It was forgotten. So the apostle has to take teaching in relation to the covered woman in the assembly of God. Let me say there's a custom, because I believe that they're going to make it a custom, whether we like it or not. And I think that we who handle the word of God, we need to say something about it wherever we go. There is a custom now that sisters may come without a head covering into the company, take their place particularly in any gathering of the saints, and they reckon that the head covering is not necessary until the first hymn is given out and the meeting commences. I believe that to be entirely wrong. Because, you know, brethren, if we're going to push that, then I would have to say to you, brethren, keep your hat on until the first hymn is given out. And when the first hymn is given out, then remove your hats. You say, what would we do that for? To accommodate the sisters who think that they shouldn't put theirs on until the first hymn is given out. The thing is absolutely contrary to the Word of God. When we come together in assembly, it doesn't require the first hymn to be given out to indicate the meeting is open. That's our formal way. Brethren, we must remember when we come together in the Lord's Day morning to remember the Lord, the angels are already. They're already there. The angels are looking on at the godly order, the covered sister, the uncovered head of the brethren, and consequently, we must keep to the strict principles of the Word of God if we want to know divine order, because you know, it only takes whittling here and whittling there and a little off here until it's disregarded in many places altogether. Now, finally, about this line of ministry, I want you to notice when you come to the book of Genesis, chapter 24, you have the veil fitted. Because here she is, she's had her up trip, and she's coming along in the camel. And the servant has been regaling her with all that she's going to delinquent and all that she's going to enter into when she meets her bridegroom at the end of the desert. And immediately as she comes near the end, she says, "Who is this that comes to meet us?" He says, "This is my master." And she took a veil and she covered herself. There was the veil fitted that she might be in the proper decorum and fitness when she landed at the camel to be taken by Isaac. Not only to the law, but to be taken into his habitation and into association with his sonship. Now, I want you to come to chapter 4. And in chapter 4, we are speaking now about the fullness of the future. We must understand the background of this chapter, and of course, we'll indicate it to you as we go down it. We're not going verse by verse, but we're taking the principles out of it as we have been doing in chapter 4. Boaz goes up to the gate. Now, a young believer might not want to understand what is meant by the gate. Well, you know, the gate was always where the elders met. The gate was always where every transaction was carried out. The gate was where judgment was given in relation to the transgressor. The gate then was the place of judgment. In other words, the gate was the place where every controversy was settled according to the law of God. In other words, the elders who met there were men who went strictly by the word of the law. And everything was decided and carried out at the gate. Let me say this to you. I believe that in the assembly of God, the assembly is the place where every problem can be settled on one authority and one authority alone. Not what you think or what I think. Not what this brother thinks or what the other brother thinks. It really doesn't really matter, dear brother, what we think. When it comes to spiritual jurisdiction in the assembly, there is the final court of appeal. Not what I think, what does the Word of God say? That is the reason, then, it's imperative that those who sit in the gate should know what the Word of God teaches, and they should know how to answer from the Word of God every problem that arises. And if they cannot, dear brethren, it's a shame for us if we are taking the position of being judges in the gate. The gate, then, was a place where every matter was settled. Boaz was a wise man. He was known in the gate because he was a man of sterling character. Now he goes up to the gate. And notice, he says, "O such a one, turn aside to the kinsman, the other kinsman." And he took 10 men of the elders of the city. 10 is the number of responsibility in your Bible. So he takes 10 men. And he says, "Sit down here." And they sat down. And he said unto them, "Your kinsman, now only that has come out of the country of Moab, sell of a parcel of land," which was our brother Elimelech. It rightly belongs to Naomi. And I thought to disclose it unto thee, saying, "Buy it before the inhabitants that sit here, and before the elders of my people. Now, if you'll redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee." He says, "I'll redeem it." Now, what does this mean? I suggested to you at the commencement of the meeting that the mere kinsman was the law, because Israel stood in relation to the law before they stood in relation to Christ. In other words, the law was up to John. The law with its divine principle was the whole controlling thing in the life of the nation. In other words, God recognized that as he gave the law, these people said, "All that thou sayest, we will do." So they submitted, and they bowed them to the word of God, even though they oftentimes broke it with impunity, but not without its dire consequences. The 10 elders here suggest to us the responsibility of a competent witness. They're elders, they're men of maturity, and they're there to see this thing disposed of. The nearer kinsman said, "I'll redeem it." Now the law had the principle that it could always redeem the land. There was nothing in the law that would forbid the redemption of the land. So he says quite freely, quite fully, quite emphatically, "I will redeem it, or I hold it." Then said Boaz, that's what he wanted to know first of all of the near kinsman. He says, "Here's the land, will you redeem it?" "Yes," he says, "I'll redeem it." Then said Boaz, "What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, Naomi, thou must buy also of the of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." You say, that's a strange thing. It's not strange at all. You'll find the directions in relation to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 25. It was a divine ordinance. Here's a man, and he dies in Israel, and he leaves no family. Here's a man with no family ties at all, and he's the near kinsman to the brother that has died. It is his moral responsibility, in keeping with the law, that he move in, and that he take his brother's wife, and that he raise up seed, so that the integrity of the tribe may be preserved in Israel, which was most important in relation to the purposes of God. So that no tribe ever be obliterated. Although you will find that it's not my subject tonight. If I was on prophetic subjects, I would touch it, but I'm not doing that tonight. Because you remember there are tribes missing in relation to the walls for another reason in the book of the Revelation, when apostasy came in. But in the normal course of events, God desired that not only should the tribes be intact, but the family should be intact as well. If you were to go over to the book of Numbers, you'll find here there was the daughters of Zelophehad. I love to touch on this, and it's in keeping with my subject now, so I'm not again going out of the contact. And these daughters of Zelophehad said to the leader, to Aaron, why they said, "Our fathers died in his own sin. He didn't die in the rebellion in the wilderness, he died in his own sin. Now we want to know, is there no possibility, we are not men, we are daughters, we are women, is there no possibility that we can have the inheritance of our fathers and preserve it?" Moses says, I'll see what the Lord says about it. So he went to the Lord. And the Lord said, they say, well, let them have the inheritance of their father. You see, here were daughters. And the thing that lay near to their heart was to lay hold of that which their father loved and what was his possession. I want to tell you, it's a great thing when daughters follow the pathway and in the footsteps of faithful fathers who love the assembly with God with a devotedness. I'm sorry to say, it doesn't always work. When the parents are gone, sometimes the family disregard everything their father stood for. That's an awful pity. But we see that all over the country. In other words, they don't have the affection for the inheritance. All right, they get the inheritance. But like any other girl, they look forward to the day when they would like to get married. I knew that time must have come. And they said again to Moses, we would like to get married. But we want to make sure that if we marry, that we will not forfeit that which was our father's, the inheritance. Moses says, stand still, and I'll ask the Lord about it. You know, brother, and that's a good thing. When you don't know the answer, don't try and make one up in your head, will you? Just come in when you're speaking over things and you haven't an answer. Just go to talk right to the top of your head and say, well, I think we'll do this. Don't think anything about it. Just say, brethren, we'll go home and pray about it and see if God will give us direction. We'll wait upon the Lord and we'll come back and we'll talk it over again, and perhaps he may have brought us to a consensus of opinion in relation to it based on the Word of God. He says, you wait and I'll ask God about it. He says, let them marry, but marry within their tribe. Now, what does that mean? It simply means that if they married within their tribe, they would be able to maintain that very thing that was precious to them. They would be able to maintain their inheritance. You say, is there anything answering to that in the assemblies? Of course there is. Of course there is. We salute our young sisters that are prepared to wait for the Lord to raise them up a man from their own inheritance, from the assemblies. We have seen so many of them, you know, and they were so ready to get married. And mind you, I'm not saying a word about that. That is natural. But I would love to give them this advice. Always make sure that you marry within your tribe. Don't go out to the systems of men to find a man, because immediately you find him, you think you'll get them to the assembly? Generally speaking, it works the other way. They'll take you away from the assembly. That has happened 95 times, 95% out of the 100. They never bring them to the assembly, but they take them away from the assembly. Not these daughters. They said, no, God says, marry within your tribe and you can keep the inheritance. And that's exactly what these daughters did. They were prepared to wait and marry within their tribe in order that the inheritance might be preserved. The inheritance is an important thing. This is here what has been deliberated at the gate, the place of judgment. He says, well, if I'm to marry Ruth, I can't do it. Now, the nearer kinsman is the principle of the law. The law can always redeem the inheritance, but the law says that no Moabite or Midianite shall come into the habitation of the Lord for the tenth generation. The law says, as far as the inheritance is concerned, yes. As far as a Moabite's is concerned, no. But what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, and thank God at Calvary, he satisfied every demand of the law. And that's the reason that we as Gentiles have been brought into the inheritance. Isn't it a wonderful thing? You know, you all look good to me, but it's well for you to keep in your mind that from the man here, number one up here in the platform, until every child of God in this building, do you know, as Gentile sinners, there's not one of us had any claim upon the grace of God. There was not one of us merited salvation. There was not one of us deserved salvation. Do you know how we got it? God's sovereign purposes. The Lord Jesus stepped on every demand of the law, and what the law could not do, at Calvary by his death. Thank God he has brought sinners, strangers of the Gentiles in, and they're going to rise up and call him blessed. In other words, he's going to have those from the nations that are going to be his bride. Well, all right, Noah said, you're not going to take Ruth? No, he says, I'm not. So he takes the shoe off. Now, this is not the particular principle where the spot in his face. That's not the idea here at all. This man is simply taking his shoe off. You say, what did he do that for? Just to indicate to the elders that were there, that were to be the witnesses. This man says, I'm sorry. I would certainly have redeemed the inheritance, but I cannot take Ruth the Moabite to be my wife, or I'll mar my own inheritance. He took his shoe off and says, I have no further standing in this matter. I have no ground to stand on. I cannot do it. All right, says Boaz. Here we go now. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thyself. And he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders, and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Malon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Malon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren. You know, dear brethren, let me say this to you very emphatically. Sometimes if you don't say things emphatically, the saints think you don't believe it, or else you don't want them to believe it. Well, I believe it and I want you to believe it. And the reason I want you to believe it is because I believe it is correct. Here in the midst of the elders is I buy the land and I purchase Ruth to be my wife. What for, you say? In order that Israel's inheritance might be maintained. And dear brethren, not only was the work of Calvary accomplished for God's glory to satisfy his throne, but it was accomplished in order that there might be a bride for Christ. And I'm going to show you that no matter what we think of prophecy, and no matter how many trips you take to the Holy Land, if you want to go there, God bless you, I hope he'll keep you safe when you're there. Don't be coming back as a prophet. If you're going as a tourist, fine. I'm going to wait until I see the land when it's transformed. But anyway, be that as it may, I'm not telling you what to do. But I'm telling you this from the Word of God, that as far as Israel is concerned, Israel has a bright future. God has decreed it. But I tell you, the first thing that must happen before God ever moves in relation to Israel, we'll see it before we finish here in a minute or two. The mighty man of wealth, the kinsman redeemer, must take to himself a bride. In other words, Ruth must be associated, first of all, with Boaz. All right, now. Notice, all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. Now the praise goes out. Do thou worthily in Ephrathah, the famous in Bethlehem, and let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee in this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. He went in unto her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. She bare a son. You know, dear brethren, let me say this from a practical standpoint. There's always barrenness in departure from God. There's always barrenness in departure from God. These young men that went down into the land of Moab, do you know, they died without any heir. There was no children born to them in the land of Moab that would stand in relation to the inheritance up there at God's place, God's land. None at all. Barrenness in departure. That means that when we get away from God, there can be no fruit in our lives. We are in the wrong place to produce fruit. But when Ruth's brought up, and death has severed the old connection, because you know that's the idea of crucifixion in the new. Death must be to the old man, And that's exactly what God has done at Calvary. There must be death to the flesh. That's what you and I do. God looks after the old man. I look after the flesh. I have no trouble with the old man. Now, if you want to take a picture of me after the meeting, put it up and say, this is the man who's no trouble with the old man, fine. The old man doesn't bother me at all because he's dead. The thing that I have to watch is the flesh, not the old man. God has done away with the old man at Calvary. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lust. He says, there's a difference. Of course there is. The old man is what I was in Adam. I'll never be that again. The flesh is the principle of sin within human nature. You know, there's nothing wrong with human nature. It's the invasion of the principle of sin within human nature because we were born of fallen parents and linked with the first man. So there was barrenness down in Moab. Why? Because they were away from God. How could you ever think that they could produce the fruit of the Spirit in a strange land? Away down in the land of Moab, out of God's path, and out of God's principles, and out of God's mind. They could never do it. But you see, immediately, she's linked in her own land, a stranger, and we were that. There she's linked with those. And you'll notice there's a son born. And the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. Oh, I tell you, dear brother, there's the name of the Savior, and he's famous not only in Israel, but he's famous in the midst of his people. And I want to tell you, there's coming a day when he'll be lauded and extolled as he sits there at his coronation in Jerusalem. And his fame will go out to the very ends of the earth, and Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretched from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. And the good thing about it is that I'll know it. And all with the people of God that will make up the bride of Christ. Because the bride of Christ is not Israel. Israel is the wife of Jehovah, rather, not the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ are the saints of this dispensation, from Pentecost until the rapture of the church. The complement of the saints will form the bride of Christ. Let me move on quickly. Let me suggest to you one or two things about the brides of Scripture in connection with this. In Genesis chapter 2, we have Eve. What kind of a bride is she? She's the product of the death of Christ, the deep sleep. Eve is the product of the death of Christ. Now then, in Genesis chapter 29, you have Rachel. And here she's the fruit of the toil of Christ. She's linked now with one who has toiled and paid the price for it, the toil of Christ. In Genesis 24, you have Rebecca. And she's the subject of the hope of Christ. She's coming across the desert, and Isaac is waiting hopefully until the end of the desert. And then he's going out to meet his bride. In Genesis chapter 41, you have Asenath, another bride. And she's the sharer of the glory of Christ because she marries Joseph. And Joseph's a wonderful picture of the Lord in his administrative glory over Egypt. Thank God, we're going to be linked with him in that. And then you'll notice here, here is Ruth, and she's the purchase of the love of Christ. Boaz, typically, our kinsman redeemer. He says, I'll buy the land. For I tell you, his death upon Calvary has guaranteed Israel the land. But I'll tell you something else. He has purchased to himself a bride as the result of the death on Calvary. Now notice. He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law which loved thee, which is better to thee than seven sons have borne him. Now notice. Who takes up the child? Oh, you say, Ruth, own it now. Don't rush me. That's not what it says. It says Naomi takes up the child. You say, that's strange. No, it's not really. Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became a nurse unto it. Now listen. And the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there's a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. Rest. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David.
Who's it born to? You say Ruth, and it says Naomi here.
Oh yes, but Ruth bore the child,
that's right.
But you see, the child born to Ruth is blessing for the old widowed woman, a picture of Israel, scattered, disowned, no longer able to produce fruit. And I tell you this, brethren, just as soon as my Savior gives the shout, and the bride is linked with Christ, I want to tell you, do you know what the fruit of the union will be? The fruit of the union will be blessing for Israel, scattered and sinned. And God will start to move. And I tell you, do you know what they'll recognize? They'll recognize in their recovery and in their restoration. They'll recognize the child of Mary's womb, the child of the virgin womb, the child that was given the outside place, is going to be a restorer of their old age. It's going to be the restorer of their national life. And they'll say in their recovery, this is he, this is him, we have waited for him. And their eyes will be opened. And I tell you, it'll be a glorious day for the nation. In the meantime, dear brethren, they're in their blindness and unbelief. But you hold on. The wedding day's coming. Many of these moments, just when the last soul to complete the number will take place, we'll hear the shout, and I tell you, we'll be linked with him, and he'll place a glory upon us that will be quite suitable for the wedding day, and the marriage will take place. Oh yes, the marriage, dear brethren, will be in heaven, and the celebrations will be on earth, because you remember in Matthew chapter 24, they're called onto the wedding. But don't forget, Matthew chapter 12 envisages the wedding that has taken place in the glory. And then he's coming to display his bride. And you say, what are the virgins? The virgins with their lamps, the wives are going out to meet the bridegroom. And the old virgins used to say, the bridegroom and his bride. He's coming from glory. What man ever married her? I heard about a Scotchman one time, and he was away in a part of Scotland. They had just been married. And some friends met him, and they said to him, Jock, I heard you get married. Yeah, he says, 2 or 3 days ago. I says, congratulations. Well, where is the wife? Oh, well, he said, she has been here before. A Scotchman didn't want to pay 2 fares, you see, one for his wife when she had already been here. Even though it was the honeymoon. Oh, no, she has been up in Aberdeen before. No, my Savior's not going to act like that. No way. I tell you, he's going to bring the church, the bride with him, and he's coming to display her in her beauty to a wondering world. And just as surely as he does that, I want to tell you, there'll be wise virgins there, no doubt, but the replicas of the nation of Israel that'll be prepared and ready through the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, and they'll be there to welcome his arrival. And I want to tell you, institute it for the nation. There'll be a wonderful day of recovery. Wonderful day. Israel will take the babe, as it were, up in its arms, and they'll realize this indeed is the restorer of our old age. This is our kinsman redeemer. Oh yes, that's the reason you should always give the nation of Israel a place in your prayers. Blessed are they that have the welfare of Israel at hand. God is going to have a great day for them. But notice, not before. That's the reason we should settle in our mind God's doing nothing with Israel presently. Any movement of them back into that land is an act of their own prowess, an act of their own force, and an act of their unbelief. They could be out of it again. But God is going to bring them into the land when they're prepared to welcome the child of the manger, the virgin child that sat in the midst of the doctors, that stood upon the Mount of Transfiguration, and then finally hung in the darkness of Calvary. They'll say, this is he. We have been followed. You should be very thankful that you're living in this dispensation. It's the greatest dispensation
dispensation of the grace of God.
Wonder if there's some in the meeting tonight and you're not saved. You know, you might miss all this. If the Lord were to come, the people of God would lift off in a boat, and they'd be away to the wedding, away to the marriage. And I tell you, as far as you're concerned, you'll never have another opportunity to trust Christ. But what will happen is this, that the nation that has been in darkness and unbelief traditionally, God will take the veil from their eyes, and there shall be those that shall hail his arrival. And they'll be blessed, not only in relation to their place on the earth, but the church, our place in the kingdom, and in the heavenly city, and ruling with Christ over the earth. And so when you close this book, he's to the famous in Israel. Thank God he will. In Revelation chapter 5, he's famous in the glory when the church is holy. And when he comes to take Israel in for blessing, he'll be famous in earth. The Lord bless you.